Friends of the Cross, number 16, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's all too easy to get so used to hearing some of the things our Lord said to us that his words lose their impact. And although we accept them as true, we overlook their real meaning. Among the many things Christ said to us all, quite a number of his words refer to his presence with us even after he himself has ascended into heaven and while we are still on the earth. In the Gospel which we have just heard, there was a very striking statement by our Lord, one which we might almost call the charter of Christian contemplatives, a statement which invites every faithful Christian to be a contemplative in his own way. If you love me, our Lord said, you will keep my commandments. And he went on to say, anybody who does love me will be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and show myself to him. We show our love for him by doing what he wants. He shows his love for us by showing himself to us. He is love incarnate. If we want to see him, we do not have to engage in an abstract effort to form an inner vision of him in mind or imagination, or to drop every activity and make ourselves a blank. When we love him, he shows himself to us. And when we do his will, we are loving him. He is the source even of our love for him. We are still celebrating the 40 days of Easter, and we have very much in mind the presence of our Lord, risen and powerful, in control of human affairs, working his purposes out gradually in creation. We're not rejoicing simply over a past historical event, as we might celebrate an anniversary. It is not just the fact of his resurrection that we are celebrating, but also its present-day results with us and its future promise for us. We are celebrating the whole Easter mystery of Christ, what happened in him, what happens in us. The presence of our Lord and his manifestation of himself to those who love him is very much connected with the coming of the Holy Spirit whom he has sent and whom he sends upon those who are to love him. We love our Lord in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspires us to keep the commandments and to do Christ's will. In fact, if we fulfill his commandments, that we are to love each other, not just as we love ourselves, but as he loved us, we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord shows his love for us by sending us the Holy Spirit, God's love. From now on, from the sixth Sunday of Easter in the Easter period, the Church turns our minds to this further aspect of the Easter mystery, namely the coming of the Holy Spirit as our Lord's gift to his people. It is in fact this Holy Spirit given to us which makes our risen Lord present to us. It is the Holy Spirit who creates us anew and so makes us members of the mystical body of our Lord. We were born as members of Christ from water and the Holy Spirit. Before he ascended to heaven, Christ said, I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, that Spirit of truth whom the world can never receive. But you know him because he is with you, he is in you. In a short time the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day you will understand that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Our Lord shows himself to us not in a vision, but by that amazing union of life which can be truthfully described as him living in us and us living in him. He is the living vine and we its branches. In the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we have an instance of these promises of Christ being fulfilled, It is fulfilled not only by baptism, but by confirmation, which completes one's initiation in Christ in the Church, which is the mystical body of Christ. As we know, the apostles appointed 7 deacons, and when the persecution in Jerusalem resulted in the martyrdom of one of these, Saint Stephen, the Christians scattered. Another one of the deacons, he was Philip, not the apostle, found himself in Samaria and preached the gospel, which the Samaritans accepted. They were baptized, but they only received the Holy Spirit fully when the church officially intervened. In fact, Saint Peter and John were sent down by the apostles in Jerusalem, and they laid hands on the Samaritans. Thus they received the Holy Spirit, as we did from our bishops, making us living, active members of Christ in his Church. The Holy Spirit incorporates us in Christ, and so makes us live in him and he in us. It is by the Holy Spirit that we live Christian lives. Baptism is death and resurrection. Confirmation is Pentecost. Saint Peter told us in the epistle today that though our Lord was put to death in the body, he was raised to life in the spirit. And because Saint Peter's flock had received the same spirit, he encourages them to bear their persecutions and trials as Christ did his. And we have received this spirit of the risen Christ too, this spirit of ascension and Pentecost. There is a close connection between the truth we hear and accept and believe, and the actual communion of life with Jesus Christ, which the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, gives us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. I will not leave you orphans, I will come back to you. Anybody who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. It is in living our Christian life, in acting under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in keeping the commandments, that we meet our Lord, and he shows himself to us, and we recognize him present. We meet him not only in silent prayer and in interior acts of faith, but in the whole of our Christian living, in its individual and in its corporate aspects. Our Lord worked while on earth, and he still cannot be inactive on earth. He has a work to do until his second coming. He cannot show himself to us if we are doing nothing. We cannot look at him as we might look at a photograph. He can't be known to us if we're doing nothing. He makes himself known and felt as we actually do his will. It is a case of him not just being in us, but living in us, and of us not just being in him, but living in him. We can't expect him to show himself to us except in our living activity. He is not a distant idol to which we direct our worship, but the risen and glorious Lord in whom we are incorporated, with whom we live his life. We meet him and recognize him as we do whatever good his will requires us to do at any moment. There are times for prayer, including silent prayer, times for work, times for recreation, times for sleep, and so on. It is the vitality which the Holy Spirit gives us which shows us we are members of Christ. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And we know we have his Spirit because we love the brethren. If we love him and want him to show himself to us, the condition that we have to fulfill is not that of straining the eyes of our soul or engaging in extreme intellectual effort or anything like that. He shows himself to anyone who does his will, anyone who keeps his commandments, anyone therefore who genuinely loves him. If we want to see our Lord today, let us do his work today, so that he may live his life in us, and we live ours in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 16. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you or I had been planning the way the redemption was to take place, and had got as far as the crucifixion of our Lord, and were planning the resurrection to follow as a consequence of that crucifixion, I wonder how we should have decided to complete the whole event as far as our Lord's earthly life was concerned. Probably we should have decided on a tremendous show at the rising of our Lord from the dead, and then perhaps we should have planned that he would remain glorious and powerful and visible on earth. Or should we perhaps have planned for him to return to heaven at once, never to be seen on earth again? What actually happened, and it was by God's plan, was that our Lord was seen on earth by some of his followers, but not all, during 40 days after Easter, and then returned to heaven, not to be seen on earth again until the second coming, except by a few saints and in visions. When he left the apostles and died on the cross, they were shattered. His physical presence was very important to them then, but they were changed and made more spiritual by that suffering and their share in it, so that when he left them a second time, and finally so, at the ascension, far from being upset, they were, St. Luke tells us, just the opposite. They worshipped him and then went back to Jerusalem full of joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. He had told them earlier on that it was expedient for them that he should go away, and so it was. They lost his natural physical presence and received instead his supernatural spiritual presence, his presence as the risen Lord. Perhaps it is less easy at first sight to understand why the early Christians of the first few centuries in general were so full of joy, so ready to suffer greatly and even face death willingly and in large numbers for the love of Christ. They had not seen him since the resurrection. They hadn't seen him themselves any more than we have. They'd only been told about it, and yet they faced death and persecution in the same way that he had faced these trials. They had not seen him alive after death any more than we have. But perhaps we are less joyful and optimistic and enthusiastic than they were. The fact is, they were very much aware of the presence of the risen Christ. They did not probably have as vivid a realization as we have of his real presence in the Blessed Sacrament, but they had a much more vivid one in his real presence in themselves, probably. It's true that we have the same faith, but perhaps we think of faith in a rather less vital way than they did. I don't suggest for 1 minute that you or I would deny any truth of the faith, or argue against any doctrine that we are taught by the Church. But it is possible that we have a rather abstract idea about the truths of faith. What do we mean when we say we believe in this or that mystery of our faith? We certainly mean that some statements of Catholic doctrine are true statements, but is that all we mean? Is faith simply something which gives us knowledge of certain true facts? No, it means something much more than that. There is one very solemn occasion in the strictly religious side of our life when we expressly proclaim the mystery of faith. We proclaim, in fact, that an action we are actually engaged in is the mystery of faith. And we don't simply mean that what is taking place is the most inexplicable or mysterious truth that we know. There are some good people who seem to accept the teachings of our faith as being true teachings, and who try to live up to these teachings in their conduct, but yet do not seem really to appreciate that these truths tell us about the real presence of our Lord living amongst us and in us. They believe he is with us because it is the teaching of the Bible or the Church, rather in the way we believe New York is in America, even though we haven't ever had contact with America or New York. To admit that a statement of doctrine is true is not the same as realizing the truth it teaches. The early Christians were spiritually alive and at peace despite their trials and were joyful because they not only knew it to be true as a fact that Christ had risen from the dead, but knew in practice that he was with them. They felt his presence. They felt his presence not as a rule like mystics, but by the depth and the width of their faith which they lived and didn't just believe. They knew him especially in the breaking of bread. They knew him in the Eucharist, not just because it was a doctrine that he was present, but because they knew they were doing something together with him. It was the same in their good works and in their sufferings. They saw these things as experiences undergone with Christ. Christian life for them was life with Christ as well as for him. They didn't find our Lord present just by silent abstract prayer in solitude, but found him in common worship and in ordinary Christian living. So they were full of vitality and could rejoice even in the cross, because the cross united them with the victorious Christ. We say, truthfully, please God, that we believe in the resurrection of our Lord, and we shall celebrate the Feast of the Ascension during this week. What do we mean when we say we believe in these mysteries? Do we just mean that we believe that they took place once long ago? Or do we see more in them than that? Is a mystery just a truth we can't understand? Or is it essentially an event in which we are involved actively? Do we believe they are not only true, but are also mysteries? The old Penny Catechism, which I don't criticize since it was written for children and some time ago, gives a definition of the term mystery. The Catechism says that a mystery is a truth which is above reason, revealed by God. This definition has made some people think that a Christian mystery is something in the realm of knowledge alone. It suggests that a mystery is a teaching, a statement of doctrine. It gives the impression that a mystery is a statement received from God, a true statement, but one which, unfortunately, we cannot understand. So one feels that a mystery is a hidden truth, a piece of knowledge wrapped up in a statement we can't understand. So it would seem that the mystery of the Trinity, or the mystery of the Incarnation, or any other mystery, is contained in words that we cannot understand. This view of a mystery as a mysterious spoken communication implies that revelation itself is a statement, a body of teachings made by God to man. Now this view of mystery and this view of revelation is very inadequate. It's not altogether false, but it is inadequate. True, God has sometimes spoken words and given us messages, but that is by far the least element of revelation. Christ our Lord in person, true God and true man, is himself God's revelation. God has spoken to us in these latter times, not in prophets as of old, but in his Son. Our Lord did not come just to speak either. He came to do something and to be something. In the early Christian era, and in the liturgy, and in the writings of the fathers of the Church, the term mystery is often used, but it is not used in the sense in which the Catechism defines it. If by mystery we mean a truth beyond our reason, how can the Vatican Council say that the Church, that's to say the living family of God's people, is a mystery? The Church is not a statement of doctrine. And how can we call the liturgy a mystery? It is an action, not a statement of a truth. And above all, how can we join with the early and modern church in speaking of the Paschal mystery of Christ and the Easter mystery of Christ? God in himself is beyond our comprehension, but he has devised a most remarkable way of making himself known to man. He reveals himself to man by means of mysteries, but I don't mean that he makes himself known by mysterious statements of doctrine, although they play their part. The way God makes himself known to us, who are incapable of knowing him, is by entering human history and giving himself to us from within our human situation. He makes himself known to us by entering human history and giving himself to us in mysteries which we celebrate or share in or take part in. They are events or happenings or realities in which both God and ourselves are involved in some mutual activity, in some expression of life which has both divine and human elements. We know God not just by accepting certain defined truths in human words, but by being associated with him in doing something, rather than by merely accepting the truths he gives to us. A mystery is an action or a reality in which we find God because he is active in it and we are active in it. Through human actions or realities, God acts on us, as in the sacraments. God acts in our history, whether corporate or individual, not just from outside by powerful doctrinal statements, but from within it through Christ, who is the man, and who impregnates all our history, social and individual. A mystery, in its fundamental meaning, is not something which conceals a truth, but is like a blinding searchlight which gives God himself to us, and not just knowledge about him. It gives us supernatural life. It associates us with God in living activity. The Vatican Council said that the Church is a mystery, the liturgy is a mystery, and of course it had much to say about the Paschal mystery of Christ. We are the Church, we perform the liturgy, we are caught up into the Paschal mystery of Christ. We are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of the risen Lord, not basically because we believe certain truths, but because we are involved in mysteries in which God acts within our human context. The death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord are not just facts about the history of our Lord in himself. They are mysteries, or preferably all one mystery. They are events, or an event, in which we truly share. They are happenings, or a happening, which give us God as we go through them with Christ and in him. Time has not got the limiting effect on the mystery of Christ, or on any supernatural mystery, that it has on purely profane events. Our own life and death and resurrection is not separate from that of our Lord. He is at the centre of all history. We tend to look at our lives or our period in history and try to puzzle out how our Lord fits into it. It would be much more reasonable to look at the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and, starting there, see how our own lives and era fit into that. Similarly, it is common for us to think of ourselves receiving Christ in communion. It would be nearer the truth to see him receiving us, absorbing us in communion. He comes first, we come second, we become his members. The whole of creation, from end to end, and from beginning to end, to the beginning and end of time, is God's meditation on our Lord, on his Son made man. There are many things St. Paul says about the mystery of Christ which we could think about. He says in his letter to the Colossians, and they were ordinary men and women, not theologians, speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, everything visible and invisible. And he holds all things in unity." To the Ephesian Christians he writes, "It is God's plan to bring together everything under Christ as head, everything in the heavens and everything on earth." St. John, too, sees how Christ is involved in everything. "Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being but in him." If we see the universe and its occupants without Christ, we have a very distorted picture of the reality we live in, and we can't make sense of it. Before he died, the apostles usually called our Lord Rabbi, Master, or Teacher. But they taught the first Christians that by his ascension he took full power as Lord. There is a sense in which the whole of creation is lifted up in the Lord. The earth or the universe is a kind of body in which we live, in which man lives, and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth when all creation rises at the last day. When he ascended into heaven, almost like the advance party or the firstborn of creation, as man, our Lord went up as one of us, as the center of creation, and he received all power and dominion from the Father. He became Lord of the world. Everything is already under his dominion. He is working out the plan of redemption through all creation now. Everything good we see or experience is a sign of the action of Christ. We can rejoice at everything good even when done by unbelieving men. Our Lord is at work wherever human good is done. Our risen Lord is not present among us or in us as an observer. He is not present in us as one who watches us to see what we shall do. He is present by his action. He is present and active in anything that furthers God's plan. St. John says that he is the light. He is the true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. The mystery of Christ embraces the whole world. When speaking about Christian baptism, the Vatican Council said something about its effects, and it did not describe its effects in the way the Catechism does, although the Catechism description is a valid one. The Council looked more at the way St. Paul and the early Christians regarded baptism. It's still true that we receive the forgiveness of sins and receive supernatural life by baptism, but the Council put it this way. By baptism, men are plunged into the paschal mystery of Christ. They die with him and are buried with him, and they rise with him. They receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. In like manner, it goes on, as often as they eat the supper of the Lord, they proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. The supernatural life we receive in baptism and exercise in the Eucharist is not seen as something poured into us, though that is one simple metaphorical way of describing it. Supernatural life is not seen as something poured into us, so much as something we are poured into, or immersed, or plunged into. We are absorbed into the action of our Lord as he works for the redemption of mankind. He takes us up into his action of raising up fallen humanity. We are caught up into the passage of Christ from death to life. We are joined to God as he acts within human history to raise up a fallen world. If baptism immerses us in the paschal mystery, and so gives us our Lord's presence as God and man in the Eucharist, as we take an active part in the liturgy of the Mass, we actually take part in the redemptive activity of our Lord himself. We proclaim the mystery of Christ, the mystery of faith. We show forth the death and resurrection of Christ by making it sacramentally present through our own activity as his church. This active sharing in the sacrifice of the Mass is the very centre of our life with Christ as risen. It is not just by the miracle of transubstantiation that he is made present, and by the privilege of Holy Communion that we receive him from outside ourselves. The whole mystery of Christ, that divine human action and life, is made present, and it is our actions and offerings and prayers that make it present. We are performing in a mysterious way and under sacramental signs what our Lord did once and for all and in an all-embracing way by his individual death, resurrection and ascension. So it is that we speak at the centre of the Mass of the mystery of faith. It is not just the acknowledgement of the truth of something we can't explain. We share by our conscious and believing and deliberate activity in what Christ, God and man, actually did and does for all time. Supreme worship to God, supreme holiness to men, one activity. This presence of Christ in mystery is continued outside our actual times of worship, and as members of the Church we are performing the redeeming work of Christ in all our good works, in all the Christian activity of our daily lives. So whenever we see ourselves doing anything good, whenever we find ourselves being unselfish or making sacrifices for God or other people, it is a sign of the presence in us of our risen Lord. Our Lord's wonderful presence is not just as an observer watching kindly as we live. He is God who acts in human life. He acts in us and with us. We are members of his body, the mystery which is the Church. The joy and enthusiasm of the early Christians was not simply due to their knowledge that the Lord was in fact alive and watching them from heaven. They did not see Christian life as being chiefly concerned with a belief in the mind of certain true statements, or an attempt to conform their lives to those teachings. Christian life is Christ living. Of course, if we stress the presence of God and our life in God on earth through our share in the mystery of the Church and the mystery of the liturgy, and therefore in the all-embracing mystery of Christ, which contains all mysteries, we must not think that doctrine and statements of doctrine are not important. Faith comes through hearing. It comes through listening to teachings from above, and we must adhere to true doctrine in order to be brought into the concrete mysteries in which we are united with God in Christ. Listening to God's word spoken to us and accepting God's word spoken to us is an essential preliminary to being caught up in the word of God living in us and having us live in him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. So it is very important for us to hold firm the truths which the Catechism defines as mysteries. These doctrinal formulations are attempts in human words to describe what the actual mystery in which we are invited to share is like. They are the signposts we must follow. But our life of faith is not a kind of anti-heresy activity strengthening the defences against others. If we go to God through faith and baptism, it is because these give us a way to follow, a truth to believe, and a life to live. And the Creed, important though it is not a way to follow, or a reality to grasp, or a life to live. It's a formula. There is one way, one truth, and one life. Someone said that our Lord was being ungrammatical when he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. But there is no other way. There is no other truth. And there is no other life which unites us in God. Either we're caught up in the mystery of Christ, or we have no life in us. We are part of the activity of the risen and glorious and powerful Lord who loves us very much. If we are friends of the cross, we are friends also of the resurrection, which is its outcome. We are conscious of the presence of our risen Lord, and this gives us unshakable Christian hope in spite of all appearances. Our Lord's cross in Palestine has been overcome, and he has risen from suffering and death and put an end to them. But until the end of time, he has still a work to do. In his mystery, he uses us for this work, or rather, he himself does it in us. We have to be friends of the cross still until we go to God after death, not because the work of our Lord has not been consummated, but because it has not yet been spread to all mankind. We have not yet been completely absorbed into the mystery of Christ, which embraces all creation. But while being ready to accept and bear our cross, because it is not ours alone, let us keep our eyes open for signs of the risen Lord. We should see his goodness in all good things. All things were created in him. It is true that there is a kind of anti-mystery, which we can call Antichrist, at work within the world. There is a real conflict between the children of light and those of darkness. But they fight alone, while the children of light are living and fighting in Christ. We should see the presence of our risen Lord in the goodness of all Catholics. We should see it in the goodness of all Christians. We should see it, though they don't see it, in the goodness of non-Christians. We should be glad and praise God for all that we see to be good, and we should respect all those through whom our Lord acts, even if they themselves do not realize that he enlightens every man who comes into this world. There is some good in every person. We should see Christ in him. Our eyes have been opened, and we know the truth, and it is up to us as the Church, the mystery of the Church, the living body of Christ, to praise God and offer in Christ everything that is good on earth to God. The time is coming when all things will be perfectly restored in Christ. We are working for this achievement here and now. Perhaps you or I would not have planned the redemption and resurrection and ascension and the continued presence of our Lord on earth in the way God did. But however feeble our sight, however hidden we feel the mysteries of faith to be, God could not have given us more than he has done. If he has given us his Son, how can we say that he has withheld anything from us? If we lack anything, it is not because we have not received it, but because we have refused to be received by God in Christ, to whom all things belong. We know how to prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. We should have a very great trust that through them we live with Christ, he in us, and us in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.